Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be picking up in verse 31 for a Bible study that I've titled Principles for Serving Well. Principles for Serving the Lord Well. We've been going through the book of Acts verse by verse for several months now, and we've been learning what it is to be the church, actually be the church. We would not just talk about church, not just go to church, not even be just a part of a church, but to be the church, to be the church that Jesus intends for us to be. Because the church is not a place, we know it's a people. It's a people with a purpose, and the purpose of the church is to glorify God and make disciples, which means that for us, the members of his church, that God has a plan for our lives. Every single one of us, God has a course mapped out, if you will, that he desires for you to follow and complete until the day, until you meet him. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 12, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." In other words, after Saul was changed, after Paul, the apostle, his life was converted there on the road to Damascus, it wasn't good enough for him to just settle in and with his feet up there on the Mediterranean Sea, drinking Mai Tais with his ticket to heaven. You know, people just say, "Oh, get my ticket to heaven. You know, there's nowhere in this that talks about a ticket to heaven. That's not a thing. Actually, I don't like that terminology at all. Because God has a plan for our life. Paul knew that he was saved for a purpose. And that's why he wrote. He's like, "I'm going to press on. I want to lay hold of that which Christ laid hold of me for. He called me for a purpose. I want to lay hold of all that he called me for." And that ought to be our desire this morning, church. To lay hold of that which Christ Jesus laid hold of you for. And in our text this morning that is filled with miraculous works that God does, we have a paralytic being healed. We see a woman brought back from the dead. But I also see for us some practical principles that I've learned to serve the Lord well, to walk that course that he has mapped out for us. Now, the book of Acts covers somewhere between 30 and 35 years from chapter 1 to the end of the book. And as I mentioned last week, chapter 9 covers somewhere between 10 and 13 years. And while much of chapter 9, if you've been with us, it was focused on the conversion and the preparation and the spiritual growth of Saul of Tarsus, as we come to verse 31 here, Luke, who's the author, Luke, the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke, Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, he takes our attention away from Saul for a bit, and he gives us some insight into what else God was doing during that time. What I mean is that as God was preparing Saul of Tarsus, and if you've been with us, you know that he took him into the mountains of Arabia. There was a season there in Damascus where he was preaching the word and debating the Jews. That he would eventually go into Jerusalem. During that time is what God was also working in other places. And that's what we have for the end of chapter 9 through chapter 10 to about the middle of chapter 11. And so it's a good reminder that when we read the book of Acts, it's such an important book for the history of the church, but it really is only a snapshot to what God was doing during that time. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out there was so much more that God had done that we have no clue. But so as we come to verse 31, it says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Earlier in the book of Acts, again, if you've been with us, you know this, that when the persecution came upon the early church, it caused them to scatter. They were scattered, but they were never silenced. We're told in chapter 8, verse 4, that everywhere they went preaching the word. And as a result, we read that new churches were popping up in places like Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And these were healthy churches. It says that they were experiencing peace and being edified. Oh, that our church would be defined as a church that is experiencing peace, that is being edified, strengthened, and built up, that is multiplying, Lord, people, right? You know, if you've been around, you know that I'm not about growing people numerically as much as I'm about growing people spiritually. And as people are growing spiritually, there will be a healthy numerical growth. But the focus is on, you know, growing people spiritually. The focus is on people experiencing the relationship with Jesus Christ that he intends for them to experience. Now, when it says that the church was experiencing peace, I don't think that Luke is saying that all the persecution had stopped. I don't think that he's saying that it was all over. I think what Luke is showing us here is that these churches were experiencing the peace of God, you know, amongst themselves and in their lives, despite the hardships that they faced, which really is a testament to the grace of God, because it can happen, and I've seen it, you might have seen it, when hardships that come against the church, it can cause infighting, it can cause division within the church. I just think back to, you know, 2020, and COVID, and there were so many different opinions and so many different ideas as in the church, that something that you kind of saw in some places was division. Thankfully, we were protected from that. God protected our body. But even in our family of Calvary Chapel, there was infighting and division in some places, and it just wasn't good. But that wasn't happening in the early church. There was peace, there was unity amongst them, which resulted in edification, meaning they were being strengthened and built up, which resulted in verse 31, multiplication. That's what God was doing in these different churches. As he's preparing Saul of Tarsus over here, he's still moving over there. And I kind of love that idea that God is always at work. It really was a sweet season in the church, despite the hardships they faced. And I think one of the main reasons these churches were so healthy during this time is found there right in the middle of verse 31, where it says, walking in the fear of the Lord. They were walking in the fear of the Lord, which that brings me to my first, if you're a note taker, my first principle in serving the Lord well is that we want to be people that are walking in the fear of the Lord. You might say, well, what does that even mean? And let me explain what it is not. Because I know this idea of the fear of the Lord, it can really get kind of twisted. I say this sensitively. If you were raised in a home with a dad that was abusive or overly hard on you, there could be a tendency to attribute that character to your Father in heaven. That is not what the fear of the Lord is. Some of you may have walked in the fear of your dad on this earth for unhealthy reasons. That is not a biblical, healthy fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord that the Bible talks about is not a fear of God or a dread of God. It's not you're living in terror of God. It's not that you think that God is going to, you know, remember the story of Korah? Remember what happened with Korah in the Old Testament? This is one of my favorite ones. The whole earth opened up and swallowed him. There's a whole story behind it. God's not going to do that to you as a believer, right? You're his child. He loves you, man. He is a loving father. That is not what it means to fear the Lord. Oh, God's going to punish me every time I do something wrong. Y'all, Jesus took your punishment, all of it. He took it all. So what is a healthy biblical fear of the Lord? Well, it is to have an honor, to have a respect, to have a reverence for the Lord in who he is, in holiness, in character, and majesty. When I was in Bible college, many of you know, I was there about a year after I got saved, and Urban Outfitters, I don't know, maybe some of you, you guys, maybe some of you had this shirt. They sold a shirt that said, Jesus is my homeboy. Does anyone ever see that shirt? Anyone remember it? Yeah. Yes, there's a couple of yeses. Jesus is my homeboy. And some people at Bible college had that shirt. I'm like, that's the coolest shirt ever. But then as I've gotten older, I'm like, man, that's kind of disrespectful, right? Jesus isn't my homeboy. My homeboy lets me get away with things. My homeboy turns his back, turns his, you know, his ears when I say things that are not good or might even help me say things that are not good, right? Jesus is my God. Jesus is my Father in heaven. You know, a fear of the Lord is just having that honor and respect for who he is. You know, it means that you're living day by day with a real desire to please him, not because he's going to punish you, but because he loves you and you're experiencing that love. So the response to experiencing the love of God is, God, I want to please you. If I may say, I do believe that this is something that really is lacking in a lot of lives in the church today. I could say that I need more of a healthy fear of the Lord, a real reverence for who God is. What I mean is, when I say it's lacking, is, I mean, think about how many times you or we sin and we don't really think much of it. And things might pop up and you might have an idea, I shouldn't be really doing this, but at the end of the day, it's kind of like, eh. It's not that big of a deal. I'm not killing anyone. I'm not really hurting anyone. He'll forgive me, right? I binge watch things. Anyone watch Young Sheldon? No one really? No one wants to admit it. It's not that bad of a show, y'all. It's not like it's a totally, I'm not like I said, I'm watching, I don't even know what bad show would be. But anyways, only three. Well, watch it. It's funny. But so if you have watched it, the mom is very religious, not healthy, very religious. And there's a scene where she's the secretary at the church and her and the youth pastor are sitting outside the church smoking a cigarette. And she said, it's a good show. It's funny. There's a point here, I promise. And she says, this isn't right, is it? And the youth pastor says, the good thing about being a Christian is that we can always just ask for forgiveness. And while that is a fictional show, I do think that that attitude kind of exists all over the church today where, you know what, it really doesn't matter if I sin or not because God loves me and will forgive me. But where is the fear of the Lord in that? Where is the sense that there really is an eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God in heaven who loves you and who went to the greatest extent someone or anyone or he even could do to redeem you, and he actually cares about the way that we live? Where is the sense that it matters to God if we please him or not? I lived as a child, you know, and even as a teenager, even in my carnal years, I always wanted to, like, please my folks. I didn't want to make them look bad. I cared about what they thought. I hid a lot of things from them, but I cared, right? Like, why don't we have, if I can have even that little bit of a reverence and respect for my parents, doesn't our God in heaven, who sees all things and forgives all things, shouldn't we have even more of a reverence for him and a respect for him where it's not just, no big deal? Don't get me wrong. We shouldn't live with guilt either. Bible says he who's been set in that freedom is walking in obedience and joy unto your God. And when you do mess up, because we do, because we're sinners and we have bad thoughts and we make bad decisions, when we do mess up, he is then faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But Paul said, should I continue to sin so that grace may abound? What do you say to that? Certainly not. But so many of us today, we live with certainly. Let's watch grace abound, y'all. That's not the point. If we want to serve the Lord well, if we want to have a healthy relationship with him, I believe it begins with a healthy fear of the Lord. Like I said, it is something that I can probably use more of. I think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us could probably use more of it. On the other side, again, I hope you don't fall on the other side where you're just living in dread of God. He's going to punish me. I'm so afraid of letting him down. But we don't live in fear of the Lord in that sort of, in that sense. That's why I love point two. I think it's a great combination. On one side, you have the fear of the Lord, but on the other side, it says, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's my second point. You want to serve the Lord well? We need a healthy fear of the Lord, but we also need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word that's used there for comfort really isn't how we understand comfort. The Greek word is the word paraclete, and it brings the idea of helper or assisting in, and that's what it's speaking of. It's like they were walking in the assistance, the help, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to serve the Lord well, we need to understand that our strength, our ability to do anything good for any kingdom value, to have any sort of victory over sin that lasts longer than 5 minutes, we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit at work in our church. You know, I can do a good job by myself to avoid some things for some seasons. I can do a good job to refrain from some stuff in my own willpower for a little bit. Not very long. Speaking from an aspect of the church, we can do things to draw a crowd. We can do things to entertain people. We can even move people emotionally. But there can be no lasting life change. There can be no real eternal impact without the helping, the assisting, and the work of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. If we want to serve the Lord well, you better have the Holy Spirit with you. Filled with the Holy Spirit, coming back. You know, we've been studying the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. We know, man, there's that epi experience where the Holy Spirit comes upon you to do the work that he's called you to do, but you need to keep coming back to the source, to be refilled up, to be re-empowered to do. I got to tell you, after I get done preaching a sermon, whether it's one or three on a Sunday morning, I am empty. I go for a drive. I listen to sports talk. I clear my mind because I am empty. That's not the best place to go get filled up. Monday morning, I come back to the Word, I get filled up. But you know what I'm saying? I'm just saying, like, there's times you go through a hard week, you're empty. You need to come to the Lord to be refilled back up. You need the Holy Spirit. Continuing on now, verse 32, a little bit of a transition. Still, this is all happening within that same time period that Paul is, or that God is working on Saul. Says verse 32, now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. You know, we read that. And I think sometimes we can read through the Bible, especially if you've read it a lot. And you can kind of read over there. It's like, check that out. God healed someone again. But this is miraculous. This is incredible. Here's a man that he wasn't born paralyzed, so he had actually experienced the freedom of walking for most of his life. But for 8 years, well, I don't know, a disease or an accident, something happened that caused him to be paralyzed. For 8 years, he was stuck. But Peter just so happens, nothing just so happens with the Lord. There's no coincidences with the Lord from heaven's perspective. Nothing just so happens. God had Peter in that region for a purpose. Even if Peter didn't know why, he was there. Peter shows up. He speaks a word of faith. I believe in speaking a word of faith when it's from the Lord. I don't believe in those weirdos on TV that say, you know, just name it and claim it. I don't believe in that. I believe that, you know, speaking a word of faith when it's consistent with the character of God and the word of God, just like Peter's doing here. He says, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make up your bed. And he did. I like the similarity there. Remember, this happened in Peter's house with Jesus. That guy that came and think, arise, take up your bed and walk. He said, Jesus, Peter, just following the example of Jesus. And then it ends in verse 35. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him. For the longest time, I was trying to figure out who Sharon was. It's a region. It's not a person, just in case you were wondering. Hey, who's Sharon? Never heard of her before. It's a region. They're on the coastal plains of Judea. So, in case you ever wondered, I'm not going to admit, it was about a year ago when I realized that. But that brings me to my third principle in serving the Lord well, is that we want to be people that look for opportunities. Did you see it said Peter was on the move? He was active, that Peter went through all parts of the country. He was just, you know, he was just going around. He was looking to see who he could Lydda. Again, in the coastal region of Judea, you know, a region known as Sharon, it says he found, I love it, he found a certain man named Aeneas. Peter's just going out and about. He's being willing. He's open to what God might have for him. He's living his life for the Lord. He's being the man that God called him to be. He's looking for these opportunities to be used, to be strengthened, to encourage, to bless. And you know what? He found one. He found one. When you're looking for opportunities to serve, you're going to find them. You're going to find, and God used them. As the church we are, you know, there was that song back in the day about like us being the mouthpiece and the feet and the hands. Like we are those things, but if we are his feet, we ought to be people that are moving outside of these walls. We can't just expect the people, you know, God will bring people here. Many of you are here because God brought you here. And God builds his church, but we want to be people outside of his church, outside of these walls, that are actively looking for opportunities to serve him. That's what Peter was doing. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul's going to do when we get into his ministry, beginning in verse chapter 13. And when you find these opportunities, step into them. Which is another principle. It's really a sub-principle connected to that. If we want to serve the Lord well, we want to be active, we want to look for the opportunities, but then when God presents the opportunity, we want to step into it. We don't want to be people who be like, all right, Lord, I'm looking for opportunities, I'm ready to serve you. Okay, no, I don't want to do that. Got anything else? How about over here? No, we want to step into it. Step into the opportunities that you find, and I think this is a huge one right here. Step into the opportunities that God opens your eyes to. When you're looking for the opportunity to serve, God is going to open some doors. If you're looking for the opportunity to bless and encourage, God is going to put people in your path. And when he does, listen, don't wait for other. When God opens your eyes to something, to an opportunity or an area of need, you don't need to wait for other people to do it. You don't need to wait for the church to make an announcement for a new ministry that's going to pop up to serve something that God opened your eyes to, right? If God has placed it on your heart, if he's opened your eyes to it, then he wants to use you in that situation. Here's an example. Maybe someone comes to you and they have this great need, and yeah, you might feel overwhelmed a little bit. This is why we need to go back to, we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He's going to assist us. So you might feel overwhelmed. If you feel overwhelmed, you're normal, right? You're normal. Trust me. And this person tells you their story and you're praying for them. But then you're like, you know what you really need to do? You need to call the church. Let me disciple you on that for a second. You don't always need to tell them to call the church. You don't always need to tell them to call the church. You know why? Because the church is already there, right? God brought the church to them. You are the church, right? You are there for a purpose, to minister to them, to encourage them, to help them. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. We are here as the church, as your pastor, my job, perfectly lined out in Ephesians, you know, to equip the saints to do what? The work of the ministry. You need help in that stuff. You need wisdom. You need discernment. You need counseling and how to minister to someone, how to pour into someone, how to step into something. We're here for you. But if God has opened your eyes and your heart to something, he's probably calling you to do it. Years ago, when Jude, my oldest that you saw a little bit earlier, he was 4 years old, not even in kindergarten yet. He was still like that tall. People thought he was like nine. We look back and it's like, dude, he was playing 8-year-old soccer when he was four. Like, what in the world were we, like, just because he was so tall. But he was 4 years old, and God was already starting to stir in his heart. He's such a sweet kid. He really is. He's got a big heart. And all the way back then, he was really concerned about the homeless. And he was concerned how they would eat. And so when he was four, and Riley, my oldest daughter, was three, and my youngest daughter, Adri, was one, Jessica, my wife, she packed up her three young ones and a couple crock pots full of soup and went down to the homeless park in Bellingham, Washington, and fed the homeless. Because it was moving in his heart. I don't know if that was the safest thing in the world, but like Jess will tell you, like I didn't want to quench something that God was doing in his heart. You know, and so, but it can be as simple as that. If God opens your eyes to an opportunity, step into it. And this also means, and another point, is that sometimes that you're going to need to step into opportunities that you don't want to step into, and that's the fifth point. If you want to serve the Lord well and be faithful, sometimes you're going to need to do things that you don't want to do. Listen, I know that this is so contrary to what the world tells us. The world tells us if you don't want to do it, then don't do it. I mean, that is, and I'm be honest, there's many times when I adopt that own philosophy. If I don't want to do it, I'm not going to do it. Why would I do it? I don't want to do that. Why would I do that? But church, you and I, Christian, just because you don't want to do something, I think this is, if there's something that you take from today, I hope that this is it. Or one of the things, that just because you don't want to do something doesn't mean God's not calling you to do it. Just because you don't want to do something doesn't mean God's not calling you to do it. You know who learned that lesson? Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And even when he was in Nineveh, he pouted about it a bunch, but he was still called to go to Nineveh. So if God has put something on your heart and you're like, no, I don't want to do that, Lord. By faith and obedience, walking in the fear of the Lord, right? We're going to lean back on that. It's all tied together. Go back to that fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We step into it and we ask him, Lord, I'm going to do this because you've called me to do it. And you can be real with the God about these things. You don't have to act like, all right, God, I'm doing it and I'm happy about it. God's like, I know you're not happy about it, right? God knows my heart. So you ask the Lord to change my heart. You ask him. He doesn't, the Bible says, you know, speaking of giving, but I believe it's consistent to most things. Like we don't want to. He loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver of your time, right? Of your service. And God might have to change your heart, and you can ask him about that. Three times in my life specifically, I did not want to do something. First time, I did not want to stay at Bible college. After a month, I had had it. I was older than everyone. I was 21. Everyone else was like 17 or 18. I was just done. I didn't need it. It was like 13th grade. I was so hard-hearted. I was ready to leave. My roommates literally like held me down and prayed for me. God changed my heart in a moment. I went to chapel that night. John Corson was speaking, and it was like everything changed. And I can't imagine, like, if I would have just left, I would have missed out on so much. I wouldn't be here if I would have just left. Another time was when, some of you know, I went out to Sandy Hook to do chaplaincy there a couple days after what happened there years ago. And I didn't want to go. It was right before Christmas, and I didn't know what to expect. Talk about being overwhelmed. Talking to kids, parents that lost their kids. God used that moment in my life. I've talked openly about the depression I dealt with in Washington State for 7 years. God used that to change everything. I didn't want to go. What if I didn't go? Maybe I'd still be depressed in Washington. The third time, Ethiopia. I didn't want to go to Africa. I mean, it was far. If you don't know, listen, I'm soft. I like my pillow. I have air conditioning on me right now. I like my bed. I like clean water. But that was a life-changing experience, going to Africa. That's my point, friends. When you step into things that you don't always want to step into, God not only uses you for his purposes, but in my experience, the work that he's done in me is priceless. It wouldn't have happened. And that's the thing. If I'm only doing what I want to do and never doing things that I don't want to do, that God is asking me to do, I'm really limiting how the Holy Spirit can teach me things and show me things and reveal to me things. If I'm always like, Lord, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to. I'm really limiting what he wants to do in me through those things. So we respond with obedience and in transparency with the Lord. Change my heart. You know how I feel about it, Lord. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to go meet parents that their kids had died. Think about how selfish that is when you really think about it. I don't want to go to Africa because I don't have my pillow. I actually brought my pillow with me. I couldn't bring my bed, though. It's really selfish when it comes down to it. Now again, Peter, looking for opportunities. He finds this man, Aeneas. Peter says to him, Jesus the Christ heals you. I love it. It's not like, I'm going to heal you. Or he doesn't even say, I heal you in the name of Jesus Christ. All the glory goes to God here. Jesus the Christ heals you. And the faith. I can't imagine what that is like. I've prayed for people and they have been healed after the fact. I've never prayed for someone and they were healed in the moment. I can't imagine what that would be like. I have prayed for someone in the moment and seen a demon cast out. That was incredible. Like, whoa. I can't imagine. But the faith that it would take, that Peter was trusting the discernment of the Holy Spirit in his life to speak this word. But I also want to point out the faith that Aeneas had to actually get up, arise, get up. And it says, then he arose immediately. I would have probably had some questions if I was Aeneas. Like, are you sure? Like, what if I try to get up and I can't? I'm not at, like, it's one of those things as humans, right? You know that God can heal you, but you're like, Willie, would I have gotten up? I don't know. They're going to laugh at me if I'm just sitting there struggling. No, he had the faith, man. He believed that Christ was at work, and he had the faith to not believe Peter, but to trust Jesus, and he stood up. And that brings me to my sixth principle. If you want to serve the Lord, we need to walk in the Spirit by faith. The Spirit of the God is flowing in Peter's life right now. You have the gift of knowledge. You have the gift of wisdom here. You have obviously the gift of faith. And the Spirit of God gave Peter, you know, a word, and he spoke it by faith. And this man's life forever changed. Forever changed. Now, verse 36, going on at Joppa. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. There's some pregnant ladies in here. You want to, you know, what do y'all think? Downtown's Dorcas? No? No? Probably not. Dorcas. My question is, it's Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Tabitha's a great name. Why would you go by Dorcas? It actually translated in the original language, gazelle. Let's just say it does not translate well in the English. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows had stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Dorcas, Tabitha, let's call her Tabitha. Tabitha had gotten sick. she had died. And I just, the first thing that sticks out to me is the legacy that she was leaving. Look at her reputation. She was a person that is full of good works and charitable deeds. Man, it makes me wonder, like, how do you want to be remembered when you leave? You're going to be remembered. People are going to say stuff. They're going to, you know, your grandkids might ask, how was, or your great-grandkids, tell me about so-and-so. I hope, you know, the story of my life, if it's something along the lines like, it wasn't always perfect, wasn't always pretty, but he loved Jesus and he served the Lord well, I'd be good with that. I would be good with that. But Tabitha, she had this wonderful reputation, and she when she passed, it was a big deal. People cared. They were losing a loved one, and so when the disciples heard that Peter was nearby, they go and get him. And it says, verse 39, when they get to Peter, it says, then Peter arose and went with them. And that's my seventh principle here for serving the Lord well. When there is a need, go. When there is a need, go. Right? Sometimes you're not always like, Peter found the first one because he was looking for it. Sometimes a need presents itself and you need to go to it. You need to go. Peter rose and went, it says, verse 39. And when they had brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garment which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter, verse 40, put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. See, Peter calls her Tabitha. Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Just incredible stuff. What would have happened if Peter didn't arise and go? What if Peter said, ah, she's dead. She gone. You know, what if Peter would have said that? I'm not going to go there. What can I do? I can't do anything. I'm not Jesus. I can't raise her from the dead. Peter went. There was a need. Peter went. Peter didn't know what God was going to do. And he got there. Clearly, doesn't say, but clearly God gave him discernment. God gave him faith. And he spoke it again. Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. Just truly amazing works that God is doing. It's one thing when he was doing it, when Jesus was doing this stuff. It's another thing to see that God is now using normal people, people like you and me, with the power of his Holy Spirit, and people's lives are being changed. It's just powerful stuff. And then it says, verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. God used all these miracles to get his glory. I think the first miracle is that the peace that they experienced up in the early church, despite hardships. That's a miracle, man. That's a testament to the grace of God. Then there's the miracle there in Lydda. Then the miracle here in Joppa. And the result, God's getting the glory. The church is growing in those places. A few more points before we take off this morning. The eighth principle I see for serving the Lord well is to use your gifts and practical skills for the glory of the Lord. You say, what does that mean? Well, let me draw your attention back to verse 39. I read it a couple times. Remember, Peter shows up, and the widows that Tabitha had been ministering to, which, side note, pretty interesting that, you know, the widow ministry that was set up in a chapter, back in chapter 6 it was, in Jerusalem, when they spread and these churches were popping up, they continued that widow ministry in these churches. I think that's pretty cool. Men and women both pouring into the widows. And that's what Tabitha was doing. And so when these widows showed up to see Peter, what'd they do? They started showing him all of these things that Tabitha had made for them, had blessed them with. My point is this, Tabitha used her practical skills, her practical gifts to bless the widows in the church. She used her skills that God had given her to encourage them, to give them something that they probably couldn't afford. Because if you know the story of widows that are in that day, they had nothing. They had nothing. They couldn't purchase these things from Tabitha. So you know what? Tabitha blessed them. She used her skills that God had given her. Paul told the Philippians, God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And one of the way, probably the most common way that he provides for us is he's given us practical skills, practical gifts, even, he's given us the ability to learn skills and gifts and talents. He's given us desires for certain things that we can then use to make a living and provide for our families. And we absolutely should. But I do think that even in a room this size, when I consider this, the people here in this room, it is filled with expertise and talents and practical knowledge and experience. And these are all gifts from God. They are. Like what you're able to do as if you're a mechanic, right? I'm not trying to say you haven't worked hard, but understand God is at work in your life to give you the ability and the desire to want to do that work, to want to learn that work. God is at work, right? Yes, you worked hard. Awesome. But so you have this gift, right? I want to remind you to use those things for the glory of God, to bless and serve his people, not just to make a dollar. Because there are times and there's opportunities to do that. I have met people who kind of had this attitude that, you know what, this is what I do all week, and so I don't want to really do it outside of, you know, I don't want to do it for the church. I do this all week. I'm tired. And listen, I understand that. I do. I understand that. I get it. And I would never say that you should always be taken advantage of. That's why, I was talking to Darian the other day. He's like, he's a plumber. I'm like, bro, you should not tell anyone that. Don't tell people you're a plumber. You know, but he's like, hey, I love to help. Wow, look at that. Want to use practical skills for, sorry, Darian, you might get a, don't give your phone number out, bro. But that's my point, right? Like, I'm not saying you have to say yes to everyone, that you have to do free service for everyone, but there are times and opportunities to use your gifts to bless someone or to even build a gap and be able to share Jesus with a person. There's a ministry going on at Seacoast. I think it's like the first Saturday of every month. I think it's really cool that they have all the people, the mechanically abled people in their church. They show up and they service people's cars that can't afford to have their car serviced, from oil change to things like that. You know, I was like, that's a perfect example of using your gifts to bless people. I think about, our church, and I am so thankful that our church is filled with people that are doing just that, right? In case you didn't know, I'm the only one that gets a full salary here. Arnold gets a partial. Everyone else is serving because they love Jesus. The Oxford, she can charge for that voice. She does it. She's been around me for, 10 years now? Just serving because they love Jesus, right? Yeah, I think one of the best examples is Nick back in the sound booth. Many of you don't know Nick very well because he's in the sound booth. He's sharing at the next men's, so you get to hear from Nick. That's going to be great. But the way that we got to know Nick, check this out. COVID had just hit. We had just moved from our location in Mount Pleasant to the fellowship hall at Northbridge Baptist. 2 weeks later, COVID hits. We're shutting down church. We have zero clue what's going on. We met Nick and Yanessa that last Sunday over in Mount Pleasant. And they like jumped in. They started serving and helping us move. And so I was like, man, I don't want to lose these people. And so we invited them to our first recording when no one else was there. I think it was myself, Jessica, the Oxfords, our kids, Arnold, Bobby, Joe. And we invited Nick and Yanessa. And we had the most terrible recording ever, as we had a phone set up like where Anthony's sitting to me on Facebook Live. And it was so bad and so awkward. And Nick comes up afterwards and he goes, I think I could help you out. That's what he said. And I'm like, okay. He's like, can we do it downstairs? And can we do it like on a Thursday? I'm like, yeah. I have no clue what's going on, right? Show up, and he starts unpacking all this equipment. Dude's a cinematographer. I had no clue, right? And ever since, he's been using his practical gifts for God's glory to bless our church. And so that was Tabitha here. You want to serve the Lord well? Man, use the gifts that God has given you to serve him. Number 9, focus on who is in front of you. Remember verse 4, it says, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. When Peter went into that room, he told everyone to go outside. He didn't want to be distracted. He wanted his focus and his attention to be on her. He wanted to hear clearly from the Lord how to deal with her. I think this is so important, and it's probably the one point I have to constantly remind myself on, because sometimes I know that we can become so focused on what is not happening, who is not here, or what door is not being opened, that we can completely miss what, or more importantly, who God has right in front of us. That person that's right in front of you is the most important thing. God cares about that person. That person has a story, and you have an opportunity to connect with that person. You don't know what that person's going through during the week. We don't want to be looking over that person's shoulder. You know, I know sometimes I've been to pastor conferences, and I go and I'll be talking to someone, and I can just see their eyes kind of glance over my shoulder. I look around, it's like, oh, yeah, there's David Goodzik, or there's, you know what I mean? It's like, oh yeah, go for it. We'll talk later, I guess. You know what I mean? I don't really care. It just is what it is. But when God puts someone in front of you, we want to focus on who's in front of you. We want to focus on they get the attention. Finally, the 10th principle, we're about to wrap up. I see in serving the Lord well is being open and flexible. And this will really carry into next week. But there will be times when you find yourself in a place or a circumstance or a situation that you really probably didn't expect or ever see coming. See, we're told there at the very end of chapter 43, can easily be read over, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Do y'all know what a tanner was? A tanner worked with dead animals, carcasses. A tanner is the one that took the skins, tanned the skins to turn them to leather. That's what a tanner did. They dealt with dead things. Do you know what Leviticus says in chapter 11? To deal with or touch or be around someone that touches dead things is unclean. But Peter's staying in his house. Peter was a very conservative Jew, we know. And while he's learning grace and he's obedient to Jesus, this is all still new to him. But I believe right here, we're seeing Peter being flexible to God showing him and teaching him new things. God opening him to something that he didn't think would happen. And this is going to lead to him actually taking the gospel to the Gentiles next week. And he's going to learn a great principle when we get there. Spoiler alert. In chapter 10, when we come to Caesarea Philippi, he's going to learn a lesson. And God's going to say to Peter, he's going to say, Peter, what I call clean, don't call unclean. And he's talking about people, right? Because never in a million years did he think that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles. Gentiles were unclean. Remember Jews' idea of Gentiles? Man, they were worse than dogs. And now God's going to use Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And my point is, church, we don't want to be so rigid in our relationship with the Lord. You know what rigid is? Rigid is religious. And we're not in a religion, we're in a relationship. And so we want to be open and flexible to the Lord showing us new things, to the Lord doing new things. Well, I couldn't see that happening, Lord. Yeah, this is what I have for you. This is what I have for you. Are we open and flexible to God doing new things? And when I say, let me just preface, when I say God doing new things, it's always within the confines of Scripture. If you hear someone say, hey, God said this, and it contradicts something to what God has already said, God did not say that first thing or that second thing then, right? Anything that God wants to do, any new word that we receive from the Lord, it will be consistent with the Scripture. The book was closed at the end of Revelation. We're not adding, we're not taking away. Someone comes along and says, hey, this is what God wants, but it contradicts Scripture. That's not what God wants. But within the confines of Scripture, man, and the authority of Scripture, we want to be people that are flexible and open to God showing us new things, moving us in new directions, taking us different places, whatever he wants to do. Worship team, you can come on up. I hope we leave here today and you feel encouraged. You know, if you've been around, you know that I'm typically not a, this is kind of a different style of teaching. I typically don't have like point one, point two, point three. I don't, you know, because, you know, the Christian life is not a system, right, of steps. Again, it's a relationship. But these are just things that I saw in the scripture, probably because these are things that I've learned in my 20 years or so of ministry, you know, in serving the Lord well. You know, because that's what we want to do until we meet him. We want to, I don't know about you, but I want to serve the Lord well. So I'm just going to read these real quick in case you were taking notes and didn't get them all. One, we want to walk in the fear of the Lord. Two, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Three, we want to be looking for opportunities. Four, we want to step into the opportunities when we find them. Five, sometimes those opportunities are going to be things that we don't want to do, but we need to do them and be obedient to the Lord. Six, we want to walk in the Spirit by faith. Seven, when there is a need, we need to go. Eight, you use your gifts for God's glory. Use your practical gifts and skills for God's glory. Nine, focus on who is in front of you. 10, be open and flexible to what the Spirit wants to do. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even in a section of scripture that is filled with miraculous works, you still have very practical principles for us that we can take into our daily life with you and walk with you. We thank you that your word speaks to our lives. I pray that people are encouraged this morning and that we would serve you well, Lord. Like Paul said, desiring, pressing on to lay hold of that which you have laid hold of us for. God, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.